Would you turn in your Bibles this morning if you have a copy of God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, first Gospel, first book of the New Testament, and the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. We're studying the life of Peter as a portrait of Christian discipleship. We looked at Peter's first encounter with our Lord from John chapter 1, where Peter is given the name Peter. Then we looked at Peter's first moment of truth, you might say, there in the boat when Jesus performs a miracle, and as a fisherman, Peter knows the significance of it. He comes to see in a new way who Jesus really is. Today we're going to look at the life-changing commitment that Peter makes in becoming one of Jesus' followers. So let me read in your hearing from Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray again together. We're here, O Lord, to follow you. Follow your Son as our master. We are desiring to learn of him. We pray that you will satisfy these desires. Create them first in every last one here, even for the first time today. And then satisfy those desires to know you and to come after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So both the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew speak of the event that we're looking at this morning. Last week we saw how Luke's emphasis is actually on the things that take place in the boat, there where Peter sees our Lord perform that miracle and the epiphany that it was for Peter to know something new about who Jesus was. Luke's particular emphasis is on the miracle and on what Peter learns in light of it. Matthew's emphasis, as he records the same circumstances, is on what Peter does, and other disciples as well, in response to that. Matthew wants us to know that they are called by Christ to follow him. And he wants us to know how immediately and how completely they surrender to his call to come after him. Really is a staggering summons that Jesus makes in verse 19, "Follow me," and it is as equally radical the response that they make when Peter and his brother follow our Lord in verse 20. We have been talking about Peter as a profile of discipleship. You could call discipleship, if I may make up a word, fellowship. It is following after Christ, that is true as much of us as it was of Peter long ago. We're going to look at two things this morning: what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it costs to be a follower of Christ. Not just Matthew, but also Mark and Luke and John, each of them in their own way, emphasize our Lord's call to his disciples, "Follow me." Here's our question this morning. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Follow me"? Kids, he meant more than tag-along. So there were a lot of tag-alongs in Jesus' ministry. You know this perhaps. Jesus attracted large crowds, and there were a lot of tag-alongs. There were a lot of people who went after Jesus just to find out what he was going to do next. They were sort of curious. They were interested in seeing and experiencing what the crowds were. We read in John 6, verse 2, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That's a kind of following that's not what Jesus has in mind when he says to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus is talking about something very big. And we learn about it as we watch these closest disciples. I want to say to you that there are three things that following Christ entail. Two of them are implicit in this text, but we see them in other parts of the life of Peter. The third is actually the one that's emphasized in our text. This is what fellowship entails. First, following Christ for Peter involved becoming his friend. That's the first thing. When Jesus invites Peter to come after him, to follow him, he's inviting Peter to stay in his presence, to continue to have fellowship with him, to have conversation. And oh, that's one of the things about Peter's life that we see again and again. Peter is the one who continually has, distinguished from the rest in many ways, conversations with Peter. Following Christ for Peter meant coming into the friendship and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that was instinctive to Andrew when he first met our Lord. He asked our Lord, "Where are you staying?" He's very interested in knowing that because he wants to be with Jesus. This would be true of Peter. Peter would come to have as a desire that eclipsed every other desire in his life, the desire to be with Jesus. Can I take you in your mind's eye all the way fast forward to the latter parts of our account of Peter's life and ministry? Can I take you to that place in your mind's eye where Jesus is saying something that greatly distresses Peter? He says in John 13, verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Jesus is talking to them about a separation, about something that's going to happen that's going to take him out of the presence, out of the ability to fellowship with his disciples. Something's going to happen that's going to bring an end, at least for a time, to this togetherness that Peter's had with his Lord. And listen to Peter's response. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." You hear what has happened in Peter since the day that Jesus first called him to follow him? One of the most basic things we can say about this following that Peter does with our Lord is that Peter comes to have a relationship that only can be had by presence, by fellowship, by togetherness. This comes to be Peter's greatest of all delights and desires. That's a description of a Christian disciple to this day. Someone who's become a friend of Christ. No sense talking about friendship without talking about togetherness. No sense talking about friendship without talking about communication. No sense talking about friendship without some ongoing pattern of time spent together. If you know nothing about Christian discipleship, you need to start right here. Christian discipleship involves, following Christ involves being with him and coming close to him as a friend. That's why prayer has the role that it does in every true Christian's life. Because prayer is the means of promoting the togetherness of Christ and his disciples to this day. That's implicit, that first thing. The second thing is also implicit when Jesus says, "Follow me." Following Christ for Peter meant, secondly, becoming his student. That's implicit because of what Jesus is doing in these days. As he comes and goes, as he travels about, he's teaching. That's what Jesus is doing. And when he invites Peter to come after him, he's inviting Peter, he's summoning him into a relationship, not just a friendship, but of study. Peter's going to become a student of this man, Jesus Christ. He's going to understand more about who he is. He's going to understand what he thinks. He's going to understand by example how he lives. And Peter, may I say to you, brothers and sisters, in light of all that the scriptures tell us about this man, he becomes a very good student. If someone's asking a question, chances are it's Peter among the 12. For example, there's a moment when Jesus is saying something that's very baffling, and you can imagine that the rest of the disciples are with Peter saying, I just don't understand what he just said. And you know how that sometimes can be. A teacher can be saying something nobody in the room understands, and it takes somebody to say, can you explain that? That was Peter. That was just about always Peter. Peter would pipe up as in Matthew 15, verse 15, Jesus, explain the parable, please. Tell us what you're saying. Peter wants to know. Following Christ meant studying. Peter's the one in Matthew 18 that famously comes to Jesus, who's been teaching about a lot of things, like showing mercy to others. And he wants to try out to Jesus some of the conclusions he's been coming to based on Jesus' own teaching. So he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter's looking for confirmation. You know how the story goes. Jesus has a bigger view of forgiveness. But Peter, my point is, Peter's learning, seeking actively to learn. Peter would not have been a highly educated man. He was a fisherman. Certain basic level of education, but Peter did not run with the intellectuals of his day. Neither did these other disciples that are named in our account. But brothers and sisters, the time will come when Peter will stand before the elite. He'll stand before the leaders of Jerusalem, and they will have this disconnect confronting them. This is an uneducated man, a Galilean. He's got a hick accent, but he's eloquent. His mind is full of profound thoughts. How did Peter get this way? He followed Jesus, which meant not just enjoying our Lord's friendship, it also meant becoming a student of our Lord. That's as true of every other disciple as it was of Peter. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're someone who is spending every bit of your time as you're able to understand Christ Jesus, His person, His work, His mind, His heart, how this person, Jesus Christ, would have you to live. You don't have to be particularly educated to be a disciple of Christ. You don't have to have any education at all, but you do become a student if you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This conversely explains the role of the Bible in Christians' lives. Why the Bible is something that true disciples of Christ have this appetite to understand and to study. That's why Christians are never very far away from their Bibles. Someone who follows Christ just as much today as in Peter's day becomes his friend, becomes his student. But here's the thing that's actually emphasized most in our text. Following Christ for Peter meant becoming a co-laborer with him. Look again at verse 19. Very simply, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the part that Matthew emphasizes. Peter was by vocation a fisherman. He'd been taught a thing or two about fishing by this son of a carpenter. We saw that last week in the miracle that Jesus did. Part of the point of that miracle was to be a sign to Peter of a new job that Christ was giving him. A job to shift from fishing for fish to fishing for men. We're returning to that this morning. And what you should recognize is that when Jesus says to Peter, I will make you a fisher of men, he's saying to Peter, in essence, I'm going to give you a part, a place in my mission, the thing I'm doing. Jesus was the fisher of men. We're watching him catch Peter. Jesus was going about catching men as his disciples. And when he calls Peter to follow him, he has in mind that Peter will join him. He'll take his place beside him. He'll become a co-laborer with Jesus in his work. What did it mean for Jesus to catch men? Well, Jesus was the Messiah. That is to say, that Hebrew, that Jewish term references the promised king who would come to the earth and be the means by which God himself would right all that's wrong in the earth. So Jesus comes as Messiah, as king, and he comes presenting himself to people as their rightful Lord, as the one that they are responsible to yield their lives to. And he's gaining that. Some here, some there, some true, some false. But he's gaining that kind of devotion to himself. That's what it meant for Jesus to be a man catcher. What did it mean for Jesus to include Peter in that? Peter was going to have a place working alongside of Jesus in accomplishing the very same thing. Peter was going to have a place in securing for Christ men's devotion. He was going to be pronouncing the lordship of Christ to people. He was going to be inviting them to yield to him, to come under his protection and his service. Peter is going to come alongside of our Lord and take his place in calling men to Christian discipleship. A disciple seeking other disciples. He was going to follow Christ in order to make other followers of Christ. Now, I understand there are some things unique about Peter in this respect. I understand. Peter was called by our Lord to be one of the foundational leaders of the New Testament church. We understand Peter to become an apostle and understand that to be a unique role for a unique time. Jesus was calling Peter to something unique in this. Peter became very clear, had gifts as an evangelist. Not a gift that God gives to every one of his disciples. That too is, if not unique to Peter, it is special to his case. But don't wriggle away from this point just yet. There are certain things about Jesus' call to Peter, something very basic, something very profound that's equally relevant to you as it is to Peter, and that is this. When Jesus called Peter, he was calling him to service. Not just to be his friend. Not just to be his student. To be his servant. To be someone who began to spend himself in promoting his master's goals, ambitions, mission. He was calling this disciple the same way, fundamentally, he calls every other disciple to come into a life of serving the king and advancing his kingdom. Explain those words, those expressions here this morning. When Peter recognized Jesus to be the Messiah, he recognized him to be the rightful king. And what Jesus was inviting him to do was not just to come under the protection and benefits of his kingship, but he was inviting him, he was summoning him, in fact, to have a part in advancing that kingdom, of making the acknowledgement of his reign in the earth greater and greater by more and more hearts and more lives. He was deputizing Peter when he called him. He was giving him a new purpose for living, a new objective in life. Can I say here, can I pause a minute and say, this is something very needful in cultures where Christianity has come to have a prevailing influence and yet have been burned over. And Christianity has lost some of that original sense of its true significance. In cultures like ours, where Christianity has become just another means of therapy, of expedience, of provisions that can be sought to just simply meet profound personal needs. That's what Christianity is for many in America. It's Jesus coming as a healer. He certainly did come as a healer. Coming to resolve the problems in our lives. He certainly is alone able to do that. But it's nothing more than this. Jesus is just a doctor for much of Christianity today. His whole reason for being in your life is to make you well. You see your doctor, he gives you medicine, perhaps he prescribes a specialist for you, perhaps he even schedules you for surgery. Does the doctor have anything more for you than just restoring health in your body? Is he concerned about what you're going to do on the weekend? Well, maybe if it interferes with your health and well-being, but other than that, he has no concern about how you're going to spend your weekend, for that matter, how you're going to spend your life. His whole purpose is just to facilitate your wellness. Maybe the image of doctor isn't completely unprofitable for us. There are certain kinds of doctors who have certain specific missions. A doctor, for example, assigned to a team. The team's doctor. His concern is not just the health and well-being of the individual. What's his concern? His concern is to promote that health and well-being in order that that person can get back on the field so that he can play, so that he can advance the mission of the team. Our Lord Jesus has that kind of role as he comes with healing. It's in order to restore us to service. And this is as true of us today as of the original disciples that we see being called in Matthew 4. Jesus is not just calling Peter to come to enjoy life better. In some ways, he's getting ready to make Peter's life harder. He's calling Peter to a new purpose for life. I want you to see that as we look at what it means to be a Christian disciple. But let's look secondly in the time that remains at what it costs to be a follower of Christ. When Peter and his comrades respond to Jesus' call, it costs them something, and Matthew wants you to see that. Our text says of Peter and his brother Andrew in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. It says a moment later of James and John, also brothers, friends of the brothers Peter and Andrew, verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. From Luke 5, remember how the text ended last week, Luke 5. We're told they left everything and followed him. Now, that's a pretty sweeping statement. And you might wonder, if you've never read it before, did I understand it correctly? And when Jesus says, follow me, and they do, and they leave everything, are they being a bit rash? Is Jesus actually to be understood as forsaking literally everything in order to follow him? Is this kind of total radical abandoning of all else but Christ really necessary for discipleship? Let me make a couple of comments and answer those kinds of questions. Let me make the observation, first of all, when Peter begins to follow Jesus, it's not the case that in the providence of God, in the affairs of his following after Christ, that he does in fact lose everything. That's not the case. He doesn't lose his home, for example. Because we see Jesus and the disciples gaining hospitality there in his home. He doesn't lose his marriage. We meet his wife indirectly a couple of times. subsequent to this. He doesn't even lose his boat, because we'll find him going back to it and doing a little more fishing later on. This is what it means, though, when each of the gospel writers emphasize that they left everything and followed him. Peter is, if not losing it, he's showing his willingness to give it up. His willingness to utterly surrender it. And indeed, there's much that the account of Peter's life shows that he did lose. He lost, effectively, his full-time participation in the family business. He left his nets. And in a certain sense, he didn't ever go back to them in the same way. His wife, he had a wife, his wife would have recognized some new demands being made upon their relationship and upon his place in the home as he goes and does on behalf of the Lord. He'll eventually get into trouble with the authorities. He'll lose other relationships within his countrymen. The story will eventually reveal, in not the scriptures, but in the tradition that accompanies them, that he will lose his life. He will, in fact, lose his life. And that day, when he dropped everything and began to follow Christ, he's signaling his willingness to lose everything. Whatever would get in the way of his serving Christ, he and those with him say, I give it up. I do not grasp it. I don't hold on to it. I'm willing to forsake everything that gets in the way of serving my new master. He is doing that. And you need to understand, brothers and sisters, when Peter does this, he's not doing less than what Jesus demands. He's doing exactly what Jesus demands. Look ahead to Matthew 8 for a moment. And verse 21, there's a pattern here of Jesus not just receiving this kind of devotion, but demanding it. Matthew 8, verse 21, we read, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, in light of this verse, that what Peter does with Jesus in Matthew 4 is not more than what Jesus demands. It's exactly what Jesus demands. This man in Matthew 8, verse 21, is not speaking likely of a corpse lying at home that just needs a decent burial. He's just going to run home and take care of a few things. No, what he has in mind here is an ailing father, perhaps at least an aging father. And he has a certain sense of obligation to this man. And he's coming to feel a conflict. He wants to follow Christ. He wants to give himself to the kingdom endeavor that Jesus is inaugurating. He wants to be responsive to Jesus' summons. Follow me. But he has other good, appropriate desires. We might even say responsibilities. It makes Jesus seem rather heartless. Tempted to say even cruel when he says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That's Jesus' point. Remember, this is the Jesus who rails against the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of his day, for lessening the sense of responsibility to parents, even aging parents. In other places we see that in our Lord's ministry. He's not weakening our devotion to parents in keeping with the fifth commandment. What's he doing? What's he saying? Saying this, nothing, either unlawful or lawful, either bad or good, can get in the way of your wholehearted devotion to me. If you'll be my disciple, nothing. He says to this man, in effect, you've got to have an unqualified commitment to me to follow after me. And that's what Simon and Andrew manifested that day on the seashore. And brothers and sisters, that at its core has never changed about Christian fellowship, following after Christ. Christ requires that you be utterly ruthless with anything, whether legitimate or illegitimate in your life, that interferes with your pursuing after Him, after your serving Him. Jesus was saying to these disciples what many disciples found ever since. Following Christ may and often will disrupt your family life. It'll shake up your commitments to other people. It may make you a disappointment to some. It may make you misunderstood by many. It may wreck your plans. It may, in fact, turn them inside out and upside down. And by the way, if Jesus were anything other than God Himself, come in the flesh to make these kinds of demands on His fellow man would be preposterous. But He's actually requiring here of His disciples the thing that God Himself alone can require. Highest and chief devotion. So when the time comes much later in Peter's following of Christ that he says to Jesus in Matthew 19, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" He's not exaggerating. He's telling the sober truth. That's exactly what Peter did. Brothers and sisters, this reminds me that it is for many a fine, upstanding person. The good things, the legitimate things, the highly appropriate and otherwise commendable things in life which keep you from serving Christ. For many, a fine and upstanding person. We can fill our lives with good things, with appropriate things, with things that the law of God has nothing bad to say about. Things like fishing nets. Things like fathers. And they can become, more or less subtly, the means by which we say to Jesus, "No, I've got some things I need to do. I'm not willing to serve quite so radically." Brothers and sisters, all kinds of worthy concerns can choke service to Christ. And being willing, may I add, to ask Him to show you what particular way would you call me to advance your kingdom? What particular way that would actually turn my life upside down? That might look a little bit more like Peter's life and ministry. Without that kind of willingness, I've said this to you before, we're not going to send missionaries as a church. Without this kind of willingness, we're not going to raise up statesmen. We're not going to raise up heroes. We're probably not ever going to have martyrs. Without this kind of willingness to say to Jesus, "Not just my sins I forsake, but even my fathers and my fishing nets, I'm willing to forsake in serving you." Here's my question for every one of you here that calls yourself a follower of Christ. Are there good and right and appropriate responsibilities, obligations, or simply endeavors that have become your real master? Your real master. Jesus can't call you to service to Him in extraordinary ways or even ordinary ways because of these otherwise good, noble, but all-consuming endeavors. Jesus, when he goes and says in such a peremptory way, follow me, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. He's talking like a king who's drafting those who are willing to give up everything. Here's the point, brothers and sisters, in this sermon this morning. The fundamental reality about all Christian discipleship. It is not something you stir into regular life that just gives it a sweet taste. It's not just a flavoring. It's not just something you stir into your otherwise ordinary life that just makes it better. Christian discipleship sometimes means that you stay in the family business. Sometimes it means that. Other times it means you can't. Christian discipleship sometimes means you can bury your father. Sometimes it means that. Sometimes it doesn't. Christian discipleship looks like saying to Christ, I'll do anything, everything that you call me to do. I will turn myself inside out. I will indeed forsake everything to serve you. The King has many different ways of seeking service from us. Many different ways. Every one of his disciples is faced with this question, am I willing to serve him in any way that he calls? Because Jesus makes clear that apart from that, it's not real fellowship. It's not real Christian discipleship. In this respect, Peter is a faithful model of every true disciple. Now, Lord Jesus doesn't ask us to give up everything, each one of us, even our lives. He doesn't, but he reserves the right to and requires the willingness from every one of us to so give up everything. Let's pray together. Our Father, when you have allowed us to keep so much, to continue to have so much, to enjoy so much, as this past week we have sought to acknowledge to you gratefully, becomes especially pressing to us to know our own hearts, to know whether we hold these gifts with an open hand, whether we are truly willing to give them up in order to serve you. Father, we see you test us from time to time. We've seen ourselves fail those tests. And so we pray that you would gather up our hearts, grant to us in renewed ways what is the seed of true Christian discipleship, the willingness to forsake everything in order to follow you. And so we pray in this time of wealth and prosperity and comfort for which we've given you thanks, that you will not fail to create and preserve in us such hearts of true discipleship. We ask that you do it even today for the first time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.